Thank you for that song. Jesus is my everything. You know, we say that, and sometimes life during the week, you come to believe it. it's a big statement, very big statement. Thank you. Today, we're continuing in Ephesians. We're in chapter 4. We're going to read 25 through 28. I'm going to begin in 24, just because I like to. And let's stand for reading God's Word. We started last week and last couple weeks talking about how our thoughts are to conform to what Christ is established for us, what God has established for us in our creation, that we went way far away from a long time ago, and how that changes everything. Now we're going to see how that kind of moves from thought to action, and we'll let Pastor tell us about that. Chapter 24, Ephesians 4. Put on the new man which was created according to God, in true and right and true labor. Okay, let me do that again. That's what I get for using my phone. Okay, put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Let's be seated.
Oh, thank you, Bruce. We appreciate you reading God's word so capably. That's the story of a little third grader who was writing on a theme for her school project on what is a grandma. So I thought I would tie the theme of our message in with Grandparents' Day. So what is a grandma from the eyes of a third grade little girl? This is what she wrote. A grandma is a lady who has no children of her own. So she likes other people's little girls. A grandpa is a man grandma. He goes for walks with boys and he talks about fishing and stuff. Grandmas don't have anything to do except be there. Grandmas drive you to the supermarket where the pretend horse is, and they have lots of dimes ready. Or if they take you for walks, they slow down past pretty leaves and caterpillars. Grandmas never say hurry up. Sometimes grandmas are fat, but not too fat to tie kids' shoes. Very important. Grandmas wear glasses and funny underwear. This isn't me. They can take their teeth and gums off. They answer questions like, why do dogs hate cats? And how come God isn't married? When they read to us, they don't skip words or mind if it's the same story again. Everybody should try to have a grandma, especially if you don't have a TV, because grandmas are the only grown-ups who have got time. So I think we can see some things about little eight, nine-year-olds that are true of all pretty much 8, 9-year-olds. They're very honest. They're very humorous, and they're easy to love. And you can say that pretty much about just about any 8 or 9-year-old. And there should be some things that you can say about just about any follower of Jesus. You should be able to say just about anybody who personally, intimately knows the Lord. What are some qualities of any person that should be a quality of any person who knows the Lord, who is definitively saved by Jesus? What should be the qualities of those whose lives have been transformed by him? Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25, we see some qualities of a person who is a follower of Jesus Christ, or should certainly be. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians 4, 25. As Bruce says, last couple weeks we've been talking about thinking right so that we can live right, and now we're going to talk about living right, how to live right. And we could say we're going to be talking about how to not merely talk the talk, but walk the walk this Sunday and next Sunday as well. Quality number one, and there'll be a half a dozen of them between the two Sundays, but we'll look at the first three this Sunday. A follower of Christ, first quality, should speak the truth. That should be something that is a characteristic of anyone who knows and loves Jesus. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, since you've got the new man on, putting away or getting rid of lying. We can start by saying that if we want to speak the truth, the first thing we need to do is put away lying. That sounds pretty correct, doesn't it? Put away lying, get rid of lying. If you want to be a truth speaker, like the Lord was and like his Father is, you want to put away lying. What is lying? What would be a workable definition of lying? I'd say lying is having the intent to deceive or mislead another person. And there are different ways to do that we'll talk about. Different ways that a person could mislead or deceive another person. Satan in John 8:44 is referred to a liar and the father of it. And if we go to Revelation chapter 12, we'll see what the father of lies is described as. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil, and also called Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan, who is a liar and the father of it, is also called the one who deceives the whole world. And so lying is closely tied to deceiving, wanting to mislead another person. And as I alluded to just a few moments ago, there's different ways to do that. Sometimes it doesn't have to be what we call a bold-faced lie. There are other more subtle ways to mislead or deceive another human being. For instance, in John chapter 20, a great story. I love this story. Genesis chapter 20, Abraham is the main character. Verse 1, and Abraham journeyed from there to the south, and he dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and he stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. That doesn't sound good, does it? And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man. Not exactly the words you want to hear from Almighty God. You're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said to her, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she went and even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands I have done this. I only took her because I thought that they were brother and sister, not that they were husband and wife. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. It's because you are innocent that I'm intervening right now. Drop down to verse 9. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have fought on, brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me what you ought not to be done. You shouldn't have weaseled me like this. You shouldn't have deceived me, misled me. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? What were you thinking? What was your intent? Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. You guys are going to say, boy, she's a good-looking woman. We want her. We're going to get rid of him so we can have her. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. She is my half-sister. I married my half-sister. I forgot to tell you that. I thought about it, but I decided not to, because it was going to perhaps get me in trouble with you, because you would have taken her from me and killed me so that you could have her. So I didn't tell you that she's also my wife. I withheld that pertinent information. And that is a way that a person could lie, by withholding pertinent, important information, not fully telling the truth. In Proverbs chapter 12, it's one of the sneakier ways, if we could say that. The idea, though, is still the intent to mislead or deceive. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. So the Lord really hates it when somebody lies. Abomination. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. So it really brings God great delight when somebody speaks the truth. And that's because Titus 1:2 says God is a God who cannot lie. He's incapable of lying. And so when we tell the truth, God is like, okay, you're on my page. You're walking the walk. You're talking the talk. You are being forthright. And there are other ways besides withholding pertinent information. Flattery, that is paying an insincere compliment. I would be lying. Flattery is lying. I really don't think you look good today, but I'm going to say it because dot, dot, dot. I really don't like that dress. I think it's hideous, but making promises that we know deep down inside we can't keep. Telling 90% truth, but 10%, the convenient 10%, not being on target. These are just some other ways that are a little more subtle. And God says, no, I want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And then he gives a reason for this as we go back to Ephesians 4. Therefore, putting away lying, verse 25, let each one of you, all believers here, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Neighbors, anybody, but particularly believers, because he says this, for we are members of one another. We're members of one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are part of the same body, the body of Christ. And when we aren't forthright, or we mislead or deceive a brother or sister in Christ, we are hurting members of Christ's body. And we are members of Christ's body. So we're not only hurting the person that we're talking to, we are hurting ourselves, because we are all part of the body of Christ. Have you ever, done something deceptive or not been completely forthright to your spouse? There's no way to do that without it affecting you too, because we are one what? Flesh. And so that's what he's saying. We affect one another. And if we're not forthright, we infect one another, right? And really, if you think about it, lying creates, when the other person finds out, it creates suspicion. And it decreases the amount of trust. And when trust decreases between people, everything takes longer to get done. because you have to verify everything. But if we trust another person, it was like the good old days. People would shake hands, and that was it. The business deal was done. No need to sign anything because trust was high. So lying ultimately hurts people. It hurts other people, and in hurting other people in the body of Christ, it hurts us because we are part of the body. So God's people, all of God's people, should be growing in their ability to speak the truth. Another quality of people who are part of the body of Christ, this is an interesting one. We grow in our ability to be angry properly. Well, that was kind of a little bit of a surprise, huh? Be angry, but be angry properly. Verse 20, isn't that great? God's going to say you're allowed to be angry here. Verse 26, be angry. And do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Be angry is a commandment. So Paul here is saying there are times when I really want you to get mad. I want you to get mad. It's okay to get mad. It's a commandment. And that's really quite refreshing in a sense because that is completely different than what the Bible says about anger in most other places, right? James chapter 1, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, James 1, 19 and 20 says. So this is kind of different. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Our Lord said, you've heard from of old, you shall not kill or you shall not murder, depending upon your translations. You shall not murder. But I say to you that he who is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of judgment, God's judgment, Matthew 5, 21 and 22. And so from our Lord's words, we know that there are legitimate causes to be angry. Not many, but a few. And so Paul here is saying, okay, when it comes time to a legitimate cause, I want you to be angry, but I want you to do it in such a way that you don't sin. Well, what are those legitimate causes? I think the safest way to answer that question is to look at the life of Jesus, right? Because we know that Jesus never sinned. And if Jesus never sinned, the times that he got angry are legitimate reasons. So let's look at the life of Christ. When did Jesus get mad? Because whenever he got angry and expressed it, those would be legitimate reasons to get angry. Everything else would be not legitimate. Well, first let's turn to Mark chapter 3 as we look at the life of our Lord. Mark chapter 3. My Bible says the title, Healing on the Sabbath. And of course the Jews, particularly the Pharisees, did not like that at all. Healing on the Sabbath. Verse 1, he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. They said, this Jesus, we know him. He's probably going to heal this guy, and so we could nail him for that. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, the Jews who he knew wanted to nail him. He said, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill it? But they kept silent. Jesus is saying the Sabbath never was meant to prevent people from doing good things to help other people. And to heal on the Sabbath somebody who's been sick and hurt, a withered hand, who knows, maybe he was born with it. To do that is to do a good thing. And the Sabbath was never meant to prevent one person from doing a good thing to another person. And when he looked around at them with anger, he was mad. He was mad at the Pharisees, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. So he was both mad and he was sad. He was mad and sad at the same time. He was mad that this dear person was going to have to spend another 24-hour period with a withered hand and suffer because it was the Sabbath. But he was also sorry that their hearts were so hard. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the others, And of course, the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him because he had done something nice to somebody on the Sabbath. It was work in their estimation. Here we see the principle that if one person is hurting another person, or if one person is taking advantage of another person, or if one person is sinning against another person, it's okay to be mad at the person who's taking advantage of the other person. It's okay to be mad. In Nehemiah chapter 5, for instance, we see the same thing. Nehemiah is mad at his fellow Jews who are charging exorbitant interest rate to other Jews who they lent money to. He says, you can't charge 25% to a brother. It's wrong. And he dictated that it wouldn't happen anymore. So when another person is sinning against another, it's okay to be mad. John chapter 2, taking advantage of other people, sinning against other people. John chapter 2, another incident in the life of our Lord where he was mad, and of course it was okay because he never sinned. John chapter 2, verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. Jesus is like, okay, this isn't right. You shouldn't be trying to come to church, synagogue, and make a big profit here. That's not what this is all about. He made a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with his sheep, the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the changers' money, and he overturned the tables. And I bet you he wasn't dainty when he did it. Not a dainty act by our Lord. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written of him, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Now, Jesus was zealously angry. Why? Because the Father was being dishonored. He was being disregarded. He was not receiving the honor. He was being degraded. And when God's glory is being ripped apart by people, it's okay to get mad. That's my God. That's my Lord. That's not right. And so it's okay to get angry when other people are being taken advantage of. It's okay to get angry when our Lord is being dishonored and degraded and not glorified. Which means that everything else is no good. It's sin. So when somebody offends us or says something about us or does something against us that's not right, something that's unfair, it's not a good, legitimate cause to get angry. Jesus never did that. He defended other people and he defended his Father's honor. But even then, we got to watch how we get angry, even if it's a legitimate, righteous reason, because our text says, be angry and do not sin. Express that legitimate anger in a way that is proper. How is that? Well, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, express it quickly. You feel it, think about what you're going to say, and you need to express such anger quickly. And then you need to forgive the person that you're angry towards, the person who is hurting another person, the person who is dishonoring our Lord and our God. Do it and get it over with fast, because anger, even righteous anger, will eat us alive if we harbor it for any length of time. Don't allow it to lead to resentment and bitterness, because that's what anger does if we don't confess it and get rid of it and forgive quickly. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, pursue peace with all people. Isn't that a great goal? Isn't that wonderful to be at peace with everybody on planet Earth? Pursue, chase after peace with all people and holiness. That's another good thing to pursue, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Yeah, what happens is anger turns to resentment, and resentment turns to bitterness. And if we're bitter, that's going to affect a bunch of people that are around us. That's what Hebrews 12:15 is saying. So don't even let righteous anger stew so long that it becomes resentment, and resentment becomes bitterness. Because yes, it'll hurt other people, but it'll hurt you even more than it hurts them. That's what the next verse in Ephesians 4 tells us. Ephesians 4. Well, before we go to that, let me just briefly say that here's a couple of areas that we're very vulnerable in, where we have righteous anger. And if we're not careful, it'll turn to unrighteous anger. Somebody does something that's unfair or not proper or not right or something that hurts one of our kids. Be careful. That's righteous anger. It's proper. You hold on to that for more than 24 hours, you're probably going down a dangerous path. I'm serious. I've seen it. I've watched it. Be very careful when our kids or our grandkids are involved. Another place to be very careful is in the political arena. People get all stirred up about things, and it's not right. And it's not right. It's not right. The way somebody's trying to degrade or undermine another person and they're innocent, it's not right. Be careful. Righteous anger can become unrighteous anger very quickly. 24 hours quickly. And here's what happens to us. Nor give place to the devil. Mamma mia, we don't want to give a place to the devil. The word place has the idea of a foothold. What happens is, and this is, I believe, Satan's favorite tactic in the life of a believer. When we're angry or we have an unforgiving spirit, 2 Corinthians 2, verses 11 and 12, we are angry and we have an unforgiving spirit, we drop the breastplate of righteousness. That's not righteous. And our heart is exposed. And Satan has the right to influence the thoughts that go through our heart. So if we're angry or bitter because somebody did or said something against our kid and it's not right, it's not fair, and we hold on to that, the breastplate of righteousness drops and Satan can infiltrate our heart at the subconscious level. In other words, we will hear things subconsciously that we won't hear consciously. And the thoughts will be even worse about that person who did something wrong to our kid or our grandkid. And we won't be able to get rid of those thoughts. You think I'm kidding? This is how it works. And when that happens very quickly, the antidote is James chapter 4. Satan's really loving this right now, by the way. Is James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, which we don't have time to go into, but we will when we get to Ephesians 6. And that is, we need to submit to God. And the devil will flee from us. We need to cleanse our hands and we need to purify our hearts. That is, we need to confess our sins at the heart level and at the behavior level. We need to yield to God and say, oh God, I'm so wrong. Please tell Satan to get away from me. And he must flee and he will flee. That's what happens. Does that make sense? But anger is something we need to be very careful of. If we're angry for a righteous reason, take care of it, express it. And then say, Lord, I'm done with it. It's over. That person is in your hands. If it's unrighteous anger, just confess it as soon as possible. So we want to speak the truth and we want to be angry properly. Anger is a two-edged sword. Watch out for it. Number three, third quality. This is really basic. You ready? Don't steal. Your mommy probably told you that. Don't steal. Speak the truth, be angry properly, and don't steal. Verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer. That's pretty easy, huh? The idea of the tense of the verb is the person who was perpetually stealing, have them not steal anymore. And sometimes as unbelievers, can do a decent amount of stealing. Again, definition is important here. Here's my definition. Taking what belongs to another, or keeping for ourselves what belongs to another. We find something, we say, boy, I don't think anybody's here. It can't be theirs. I'll just keep that. Without trying to really see who owns that. Take what belongs to another, or keeping for ourselves what belongs to another. And the tricky part is that not everybody sees stealing through the same perspective. Not everybody sees it. Because sometimes it's not as apparent. For instance, stories told of a wife who was hopping mad. She was really, really angry. And she said to her husband, "Honey, I can't believe that the cleaning woman took our towels." The husband says, "Well, that happens. Sometimes people do things like that." He says, "Well, which ones were they?" And the wife said, "The ones that we brought back from our motel in Miami Beach." Yeah, sometimes people double dip on expense accounts. I had an associate pastor do that. I didn't like that. Stealing. Yeah. The solution, according to the text, is we are to labor instead, working with our hands what is good, that we may have something to give him who has need. The solution is to work hard so that we have stuff to give so that we don't have to take. Work hard so that we have stuff to give so that we're not tempted to take. It's pretty practical. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, oh, by the way, it wasn't Pastor Jared. Whew, glad I thought of that. You're welcome. It was not Pastor Jared. Woo! 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll close here. Verse 6. "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread for free of charge. But we worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." Paul ministered by day and he worked as a tent maker by night. Verse 11, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." You're busy getting around in everybody else's business and you're not working. And what did Jesus say? It is more blessed to give than to receive, isn't it? Acts 20. Verse 35, and the joy of giving and helping other people in whatever way we can takes away any desire we might have to take when we shouldn't. So those are some things that help us to walk the walk, not merely talk the talk. Let's pray. Father, we want to represent you well. We want to represent you properly. And we thank you, Lord God, that you are patient with us. Help us to grow in these areas. Help us to be very, very forthright, to be very honest. Help us, Lord God, to get angry only when it is appropriate. And then, Lord God, to get rid of it as quickly as possible, because it's a fire that will make our hearts acid-like and bitter. And finally, Lord, help us to be people who are generous, who give. Thank you for our people who are very generous and who give and who are kind. And help us, Lord, not to be tempted to take what doesn't belong to us. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.